Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Romans chapter 16. And young people, if you'll do your best to listen carefully, not pass notes or talk, because I want to speak directly to your heart this morning, and I want to be paying attention closely to see if you're listening as well. Do all you can to put everything out of your mind to listen just for a few moments this morning as we talk about what it means to work for God. In a message entitled, My Lord, My Love, My Labor. As you're turning to Romans 16, verse 12, next Sunday, our missions team will be back. They'll be giving a report regarding their trip to Niger. They're flying back to the United States as we speak and will be arriving in Enid tonight. So I look forward to hearing from them on the success of drilling the water wells, training people to drill for water in Niger, and then how they treated the people for medical conditions that they had, and also how they were able to share the gospel of Christ with our missionaries, Yakuba and Renata, in Niger. So next Sunday, we'll be getting a report from them. Let's stand together as we read our text this morning. Just one verse of Scripture. The Bible says, "Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord." Let's pray together. Father, this morning my prayer is that you might challenge each of us to work hard for the glory of your name and the good of the people around us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're seated, let me point out that in this one verse, the word labor is used twice in context with three women that Paul greets at Rome: Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis. Now, it's not that other people in Romans 16 didn't work, but these three women worked particularly hard. Now, you've been at Emmanuel long enough to understand and realize that we never ask you to do anything out of a motive of guilt or shame. We never ask you to teach a Sunday school class. We never ask you to give. We never ask you to do anything for God. Because if you don't, God's going to get you. I've heard that there are some pastors who motivate their people through fear, through guilt, through shame. In fact, a lady was sharing with my wife just the other day that she had made a decision at her church to do something that involved her family. In fact, it involved leaving the church. It was a church where they had been taught that they served God, and if they didn't serve God, that God would get them. When she informed her pastor that she was leaving her church to come to Emmanuel, the pastor said, "Well, God will probably take one of your children in death." Now, that is the truth. That is a true story. Now, that kind of thinking just rocks my world. It baffles me that anybody could even think that, much less say it. You've studied Romans long enough, and you've heard me long enough teach on grace, that you know you never serve God out of fear, ever. In fact, one of the ways that you and I both know we're in the place of grace is when we pass the test of rest. When you come to the place where you understand that your significance and your value and the favor of God resides upon you, not because of anything you do, but because of Jesus Christ and what He's done for you, you're in a place of grace. And you know you're in a place of grace when you pass the test of rest, when you can rest from doing anything and know that the favor of God still abides upon you. Do you believe that? Good, I heard that, amen. You give out of a sense of rest. You come to church out of a sense of rest. You love Christ. You enjoy Him. Now, some of you, when you hear the message of grace, you say to yourself, well, then where in the world does work fit in? How in the world, in a church like Emmanuel, does anything ever get done? How do you raise enough money? How do people serve? I mean, how do you motivate people to teach Sunday school? How, in a place of grace, do people work? Well, in the church at Rome, which received the letter of Paul that talked all about the grace of God, which is found in Christ, there were at least three women who worked very hard. That's what the NIV says. They worked hard. I think it's incumbent upon us to realize that you can be in the place of grace and still be a hard worker. You can find your satisfaction in Christ and rest in Him and not draw your identity from anything you do for God and still work hard. It all has to do with motive. Why you're doing what you're doing. This morning, I want to challenge you to be a hard worker for God. But I want to make sure your motive is right. Grace and work can and do go hand in hand. There's an interesting verse in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, where Paul has been writing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And listen to what he says. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Now, this is one of the reasons why I continue to like the King James Version. When you read the King James Version and you see the little word ye, you know that the person who's writing is talking about individuals. It's like Paul is collaring each person in the church at Corinth and saying, listen carefully, I'm speaking to you individually. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Oh, as your pastor this morning, as your friend, I want to put my arm around you, look you square in the eye and say, your work for God needs to be always, not just on Sundays. Paul says always. It needs to be not just a little, it needs to be a great deal of work. Always abounding, he says, in the work of the Lord. And I'm telling you, when we get a group of people who understand grace and work hard for God, some incredible things will happen. You say, okay, Pastor, explain to me what it means to work for God. Tell me what I'm to do. All right, I will. Instead of giving you lists, or instead of giving you tasks on an individual list, let me describe for you how you and I can know we are really working hard for the Lord with the right motive. Are you ready? Number one, this work is a selfless work. This is how you know you're working for the Lord. Self is removed. It's gone. And what you do is completely selfless. Now think back this past week in your mind and ask yourself, what have I done that is selfless? You can't include your job with this. I mean, I know that if we're to work in our jobs, we're to work as unto the Lord. I understand that. That's a principle. But this is not the kind of work Paul is talking about when he commended these three women for working hard in the Lord. You earn money at your job. So there's self involved there. What have you done that is completely selfless this past week? Jesus was a great storyteller. And when he tried to teach his disciples, well, he didn't try, he did teach his disciples. When his disciples tried to understand what he was teaching, he taught on the subject of work using the parable of a rich man. Listen to what he says in Luke chapter 12, verse 16. He says, there was a rich man who had a farm, and the ground of this certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And this rich man thought unto himself, what shall I do? I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pour down my barns. I will build greater barns, and I will bestow all my fruits and my goods there in those barns. Notice how many times he said, I already. I. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool. It is an awesome day, a terrible day, when God says, thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which you have stored up? So is he, that is, any man is a fool, that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The great Christian pastor out of Russia by the name of Alexander Min commented on this text, and listen to what he said. The chief error of this wealthy man was that he grew content, he became satisfied, and he said to himself, eat, drink, and be merry. He never considered that the purpose of our labor for God is that we might work for the benefit of others. The work of God in your life, that which God would have you do, is always selfless. Second, this work which the Lord would have you do, and the one that I'm challenging you with, is a work that is spiritual in nature. Here's what I mean. When you work for God like Tryphena and Tryphosa, you are doing things for other people that are selfless and that are spiritual in nature. It is your desire to direct the people around you, their attention to Jesus Christ. Larry Van Sickle, Colonel Van Sickle, has been attending our church with his wife, Corinne. Delightful couple. I was in their home and he was sharing with me how he came to faith in Christ. Colonel Van Sickle was a high-ranking officer in the Air Force. Retired, became an executive for one of the leading companies that did business with the government. He had everything that a man could ever want. But his company was bought out. They downsized. He was let go. Now, Colonel Van Sickle found himself having to work in a job that was totally different than what he'd ever been used to. He was no longer the commander. He was a man here on the bottom rung. He had to move. His family had to come later. He was there in the state where he had been transferred to, and he was absolutely miserable. Yes, you could even say he was possibly even a little angry. I mean, his life was falling apart in his eyes. Here, this commander was now doing something he never dreamed he would be doing in order to make a living for his family. He was depressed, he was discouraged, and he didn't know what to do. He said he walked into a fellow officer's office, to another colonel, and he just poured his heart out. He just told this colonel what was going on inside of him. And he said, an amazing thing happened. He said, when you're a colonel, you know, everything's done orderly. Everything's done just the way it's supposed to be done. It's by the book and so on and so on. And you act a certain way. He said, this colonel to whom he poured out his heart stood up, came over to Larry, grabbed him by the arm. And he said, Larry, he said, why don't we pray about it? Larry said he'd grown up in a church all his life. He'd been religious in the sense that he'd particularly go on the holidays for his kids to church at Easter and Christmas and so on. He said, but as far as a relationship with God that was personal, he said that was foreign to him. And here this commanding officer takes a risk, is selfless, is spiritual. And he comes over and he lays his arm on my arm, Larry says, and he begins to pray. He takes my problem before the Lord Jesus himself. And Larry said, as he was praying, I began to weep. He said, for the first time, I saw that a relationship with Jesus Christ was personal. And Larry Van Sickle told me this just happened just a few years ago. That it was in that commander's office that he was converted, that he became a Christian. The Spirit of God fell upon him. Now watch. I don't know where this man that simply took the time to stop and pray with Larry goes to church. But if I were writing a letter to that church, this is what I would say. Greet Colonel so-and-so. He has worked hard in the Lord. Do you see? He was selfless and he was spiritual in what he did. I was visiting with my son the other day. My son has a friend that he's concerned for. He has a couple of classes with him. He loves him dearly. But on weekends, he goes out and he'll get drunk and he'll get high. And my son was sharing with me his concern for his buddy. And I said, well, I said, have you said anything to him? And he said, well, it's a little uncomfortable. I mean, what do you say? Well, you tell him you don't have to do that. My son said, but you know, everybody is doing it. Everybody he's around is doing it. And I tried to show my son, and I think he understands, that if you want to work hard for God, you do things that are selfless. People may misunderstand you. They may not like you for saying something, for confronting your brother who may be in sin, but you go and you do it. Why? Because you have the best interest of the person in mind. That's working hard for God. And young people, I'm telling you, you can be in a place of grace and pass the test of rest and know that your identity is found in Jesus Christ. And I am not motivating you to do anything in order to obtain the favor of God. What I am telling you is this. You are called by God to work for Him. To see a need and to selflessly meet that need and to draw the attention of the person to whom you're meeting that need to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I could go on and on. What have you done recently that is selfless for the purpose of showing the love of Christ to another individual? There's a couple of great verses in your bulletin that speak of working for the Lord in ministering to people around you. I was visiting with Charles McGee this past week. Charles is a delightful man in our church. He's dying of cancer. He makes no bones about the fact that he's dying of cancer. And he's comfortable with that. He told me, Pastor, I'm ready to die. I'm 74 years old. I lived a long, full life. I don't know how long the Lord intends for me to live. He can heal me if he wants, but I'm ready to go if that's his desire. But he shared with me that Brad Clover, one of the men of our church, came over and just mowed his yard. Now, there's 3 acres there at Charles's yard. And he mowed that yard. Nobody would have ever known that Brad Clover did that. Brad didn't tell anybody. Brad didn't even know that I knew. But Charles McGee shared with me that when he saw Brad Clover pushing that lawnmower on a hot summer day, mowing his yard when Charles was getting his chemotherapy. Oh, God ministered to Charles McGee through Brad Clover. That's working hard for the Lord. Some of you are teaching Sunday school to our young kids. We saw a video this morning of the 5th grade boys' class and the little girls' class. And some of you spend hours preparing, particularly for kids. You've got to prepare the little projects. You've got to get your lesson together. Nobody pats you on the back. Nobody gives you an attaboy. You're not paid for it. That is selfless. And you are showing kids Christ. I commend you for working hard for the Lord. Oh, we want to start some support groups. We've got a grief recovery support group we want to begin with training the first Saturday of March. We have 7 or 8 people that we've identified for that support group leadership. That's going to be tough work. You're going to meet on a regular basis with people who have lost their spouses or lost their kids, who are going through grief, and you're going to have to meet with them and work with them and pray with them and minister to them, and nobody's going to pay you and nobody's going to pat you on the back, but that's working hard for God. Well, we've got other things that we'd like to begin. You've got things in your life. Maybe it's a letter that you need to write. Maybe it's something that the Spirit of God has impressed you to do, something that is absolutely selfless. God's right there in the middle of it. I'll never forget when I was a kid, my dad showed me what sin was by taking the word sin and spelling it out. And he said, Wade, look at it. Look at it closely. The middle letter of the word sin is the letter I. He said, one of the ways that you can know, one of the ways that you can know that you are not in the middle of sin is that what you are doing is selfless and I is not involved. Oh, I'm challenging you this morning to be a hard worker for God. There was a young lady in our church who came to see me last week. There were some circumstances in my life. I was as angry as I've ever been, probably as angry as I've ever been in my life. And she took a risk upon herself to come and to talk to me about that. She worked hard for the Lord. Hard. Why? Because she was concerned for me. I appreciate that. That was selfless. That was taking a risk. And she let God use her to show some things in my own life. Folks, listen, that's what it means to work hard for God. Oh, I want to challenge you to be like Tryphena and Tryphosa. Find that place of grace. Rest in Jesus Christ. When you give, give. Not out of a guilt or shame motivation, but you give because you are selflessly thinking about other people and the ministry of Emmanuel Baptist. But I close by showing you this. Not only is this work which God calls us to do, not only is it a selfless work and a spiritual work, this work God calls us to do is a satisfying work. Listen again to this verse, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Continue to think what you can do that is selfless. And the scripture says, and you know that your labor is not in vain. You see the word vain there? It's the same word that the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, used in the book of Ecclesiastes when he looked at his life, when he looked at his riches, when he looked at his family, when he looked at his job, when he looked at his kingdom. And what did he say? All is vanity. In other words, Solomon came to the point where he realized that when he worked for himself, it was all vanity. Now, the Apostle Paul uses the same word. And he says, when you work for God for the sake of others, it is not vain. What that means is this. You want a prescription for depression? Then you start working hard for the Lord. Selflessly pointing people to Jesus Christ. And you will find God will use you, and there will be an electricity and an excitement about your life that you never dreamed. When you begin, when you sit down at class and you see that person next to you who doesn't know Christ and begins to talk to you, you do what you can in a selfless way to minister to that person. Take some risks. Point this person to Christ. Quit worrying about what they think about you. Quit worrying about what they're saying about you. Quit worrying about you. Reach out to them. And if it's best and yourself is diminished and you reach out with the love of Christ, the Apostle Paul says, your work is not in vain. You will find some incredible, exciting things start taking place. Tryphena, Tryphosa were commended by Paul for working hard in the church at Rome. Oh, will you work hard? Will you work hard? My prayer is that you and I both will. And I'm telling you, when you get a church that is full of an understanding of grace with people who work hard for God, wow, you've got the best of both worlds.